Our text for this evening is John chapter 14 and verses 12 to 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do whatever I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I've read that from the NIV. I'll use the New King James this evening to preach from, just because it's a little bit more helpful for me, showing words which are repeated, which are the same in different verses. The NIV doesn't say anything different to that, but it explains them in a different way. The NIV does the job of the preacher, in other words. But John 14, verses 12 to 14. We just read some astonishing words there, didn't we? I hope you'll agree with that. Did we actually hear that correctly? Did Jesus say, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these"? Did he actually say, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it"? Well, yes, that's exactly what he said. So you're all sat in your chairs thinking, what that means then this evening is that the preacher, he'll spend all of his time arguing that greater works don't actually mean greater works, and anything in my name means about one thing, and that really only applied to the apostles living nearly 2,000 years ago. And we'll make it smaller and smaller and smaller till we've brought it right down to our level of experience and expectation, and we've packed it into some tiny pill that we're just about able to swallow. Well, I hope not. Doing that is the preserve of those who don't actually take God's word seriously, who don't believe the Bible. They take what's wonderful and they empty it out till it becomes mundane and swallowable. And it's my desire this evening rather to lift our experience and our expectation to the heights of this great text. Now, of course, there's a context here, and sure, there are words in the text that qualify if you ask anything. There are three, at least, qualifications in that part of the verse. But it's my opinion, and I'm right, that that context and those qualifications, they don't make the text less wonderful. They, in fact, make it more wonderful. And they lift our eyes and they stretch our vision. They should ignite our hope and shape our prayers to ask for the greatest things of all. Things that maybe we've not really thought about asking for. Things that we would have scarcely dared to ask for. Now, I'll level with you right at the beginning of the sermon. If you're anything you ask is going to be an Aston Martin DB7 and a Learjet and Longleat House, then you're going to be a little bit disappointed this evening. And if you think that a ministry of doing greater things than Jesus will enable you to put the NHS out of business and close down every funeral parlour in Southampton, then again, this text will disappoint you. But if you're looking for and longing for the greatest miracles of all, the eternal salvation of men and women and children out of the depth of darkness and sin to the heights of heaven and holiness, if you're looking for Jesus' greater work to be continued in you, that work of glorifying the Father, of your life being lifted to new heights of service and holiness, sanctification and fruitfulness and joy and usefulness, well, then this is for you. This is about the continuation of the Lord Jesus' work from heaven through his people. And that work was never self-indulgent. It was never selfish. It was always to the glory of the Father. And that's where hopefully we'll be heading in this sermon. Hopefully it's where we'll be heading in our lives, to what glorifies the Father. Now, please note to whom this text is given. it is not given to just 11 apostles, is it? Anybody who says this just applied to the 11 apostles in the upper room is immediately on a sticky wicket, because Jesus says, whoever believes in me. This is to anybody who believes in Jesus. And here's the first big application. Do we really believe in him? Really? Do we believe that in this man we meet God? Verse 11, I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Do we believe that he is the Son of God, in whom all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form? Do we believe that he is the way to the Father, the only way? Do we believe that this man was betrayed and crucified and killed, and he rose from the dead as the conqueror of death? We believe that he's ascended to the Father's right hand, and he's been welcomed into heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We believe that this Jesus now, at this moment, is on the throne of heaven, and that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Do you believe, not that he is great, but that he is God, and he reigns, and he will never, ever be beaten, and he's your Lord, your King, your Saviour? Well, then, these verses are for you. And it's a mighty text. Jesus clearly knows that we'll have difficulty taking this on board. And he prefaces it in the original with the words, Amen, Amen, truly, truly, listen to this. Stop. Look. Listen. This is for you. And he repeats himself for emphasis. The works and greater works. Whatever you ask, if you ask anything. So let's listen. Let's believe. Let's practice. Let's get into the text now. First thing that we notice here is the work. And I'm reading this from the New King James. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, where do we start with this? What are you thinking of when you hear of the works that Jesus did and greater works? Well, it probably gets us thinking about miracles. But I'm not sure that's the best place to start. We need to be very clear in our thinking here, and we'll get to miracles in a moment. Look at the whole context here. Jesus is saying that his going to the Father is not going to bring about an end to his work here on earth. That is the setting, isn't it, to this passage. He is going away. Keeps telling his people that. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again and then ascend to the Father. He won't physically be on earth anymore. But that doesn't mean that the work will stop. Quite the reverse. The work won't just carry on. There'll be an explosion in the work. It will be done more spectacularly because Jesus has gone to the Father. What happens when a great leader dies on earth is that often their work fizzles out, doesn't it? They start something, they set something up, they're the inspiration behind it, they're the energy and the force behind it, and then they disappear, and often the work dwindles with them. Gamaliel makes that point in Acts chapter 5 and verse 35. Men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And he makes the point, if Jesus is just another earthly leader, then with him out of the way, not on earth anymore, then the work will crumble. But if he's not, if he's from God, then absolutely nothing can stop the work. And that's what happened. Jesus is going to the Father, which is absolutely central to this text. We'll look at that in a moment. Jesus' going to the Father did not jeopardize his work here on earth. It actually sealed it. It made it success. And the work goes on and on till it reaches its goal, because Jesus has won and he's on the throne. Now it's going on to his disciples. You can't take these verses as a contrast between what Jesus could do and what we can do. That's not fair, is it? The contrast is between what Jesus could do on earth before he went to the Father and what he's doing from heaven through the church because he's gone to the Father. It's not about him and us in a sort of competitive way. Jesus did this, we'll do more than Jesus. It's about him working through us. And these greater works are being done by Jesus, verses 13 and 14, through the church because he's gone to the Father. Are you following me so far? Good. But this is complicated. This is a text we could get so wrong. And yet it is so important. It's so powerful. And suddenly we are seeing how important, how precious the church is. She is the center of Jesus' operations here on earth. The Spirit-filled church is the weapon that Jesus is using to do greater works. And you're part of that church. You're part of that work. But what are these works? I've got these words, the works I do and greater works. One approach to this text that some people take is to take a sledgehammer to it and smash it and explain it without any reference at all to Jesus' miracles, because we're scared about the thought of miracles. We don't want to talk about miracles today. And they'll say this only refers to Jesus' act of humility and love and service and preaching and teaching. And these are the works he did, and greater works will simply be more of them. Okay? That's one approach to this text. However, that doesn't do justice to the text. We have to put down the sledgehammer, because it's not very good for exegesis. We have to pick up a scalpel. We've got to start opening up the words here. Look at the context. Verse 11. Again, I'm reading this from the New King James. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Verse 11, Jesus is asking them to look at the signs, the works. NIV says miracles, quite correctly. And to ask themselves, what are those miracles saying about Jesus and the Father? So it would be extraordinary for works to mean miracles in verse 11, and then the same word, works, not to mean miracles, or at least include miracles, in verse 12. The Bible doesn't work like that. If it's next to itself, it means the same thing. Okay? You're getting uncomfortable now. That's good. You're on the edge of your seats. Works in verse 11 is clearly miracles. Works in verse 12 has to include miracles. The ironic thing is that miracles is probably covered by the first part of verse 12, the works I do, and is then surpassed by greater works. But I'm arguing that miracles are certainly to be found in verse 12. And it's obvious that they were. There were men in that room who did amazing, astonishing things in the life of the early church. You read about them in the Acts of the Apostles, and you have to say that those people did do the same works, miracles, that Jesus did. Now, just leaving aside for the moment whether or not we expect to see miracles today, we confess, don't we, that they did the works that Jesus did. did.
Yeah, that's undeniable.
But, going back to the apostles, could you honestly say that the miracles that were performed by them were greater than that which Jesus did, either in terms of number or in terms of spectacularity? It's not a word, is it? Power, greatness, magnitude. Now, I don't think you could you? You couldn't say that. They didn't do more miracles than Jesus did. How does John finish his gospel? He says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself would not be able to contain the books that would be written. Well, you can't say that about the apostles. Did their miracles then surpass Jesus's for their, what was it, spectacularity, their power, their explosiveness? Well, again, I don't think you could say that. I don't read of the apostles raising a four-day-old corpse or controlling the winds and the waves. They did miracles. Jesus did miracles through them. Peter's shadow, Peter's hanky, did incredible things. I dread to think what my hanky would do. But Peter's hanky was used by God to do miracles. But I don't see them doing greater things than Jesus did, i.e. miracles. And therefore, I don't think that the greater works that Jesus speaks about in this verse can be explained in terms of miracles. It can be explained in the first part of the verse, the works I do, you'll do also, but it can't be explained by greater works than these. So we've got to find something else, greater than miracles. And to those who would claim that the greater works are miracles, well, then let's just apply an objective test. Or do something greater than Jesus did then. Go to the Caribbean, stand in the path of an oncoming hurricane as it rips through the Gulf of Mexico and rebuke it and see what happens. Go and stand outside one of the crematoria of Southampton and raise the dead. I'm not saying that miracles don't happen. They do. We have a God who is miraculous, who is powerful. But I don't think we have the authority, or I have the authority, to do them as Jesus did, or even as the apostles did. Those miracles were signs that were pointing to the message. And that's where the clue is to the greater work which is to be done. And maybe you're thinking now, oh, how dull. We knew he'd get back to preaching and witnessing. We knew you'd make it boring. Well, no, Jesus said that that is a greater work. The greater work is not emptying hospitals. It's emptying the kingdom of darkness and building the kingdom of light. That's the all-important work. And here the apostles and the church through the ages see the works of Jesus carrying on in the most spectacular fashion. Jesus preached in Samaria and Galilee and Judea. The apostles turned the world upside down. Or Jesus did, through the apostles. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, everybody forsook him and fled. Nearly everybody. There were just a few ladies who remained at Jesus' side. By the end of the first century, Christians were changing the face of society. By the 21st century, there are Christians in every single country on earth, sometimes numbered in millions, sometimes only a few. But the gospel has gone everywhere. Every part of the planet has, to some degree or other, been evangelized. Yes, sure, there's still much, much more work to be done, but there are more Christians in more places than ever before. And my deep concern is not that I'm deficient in the miracle department, but I see little evidence of the greater work of building the church, of saving souls. And that compels me to hold on to this text and pray. Is that okay so far? It makes sense to me. I can see this clearly in the scriptures here. Works, verse 11, miracles.
The works I do, you'll do also. The apostles did. The early church did. But greater works has to be something other than miracles. And it has to be the evangelization of the world. It has to be the building of the church, of the kingdom of God. So secondly, let's come to the key. And the key is, because I go to the Father. We've already been touching on this. But the greater works are to be done precisely because Jesus goes to the Father. He's finished the work of salvation. He's died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. And he's gone home. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And suddenly a new age has dawned. Jesus has won. Death has been defeated. Sin has been conquered. Justice has been satisfied. Satan has been silenced. And King Jesus has given the Spirit to pour out on the church that the harvest might be gathered in. What couldn't be done till he'd gone to the Father, finished his work, sent the Spirit, is now being done. And it's being done through the life and the witness and the words of his people. Now the kingdom of Christ is invading the nations. It's dispelling the darkness. It's building the church. Those words, because I go to the Father, are clearly central to this text, aren't they? The greater works are done because I go to the Father. Miracles could be done by the disciples before Jesus went to the Father. And they did. In his own ministry, he gave them authority to do all sorts of things. But the evangelization of the world could not be done till Jesus had finished his work and gone to the Father. This is not a post-Christian age that we're living in. Christ would have to be knocked from the throne for that to happen. This age is not devoid of spiritual power. This is still the age of the Spirit-filled church. It's an age in which Jesus is working in a greater way to his people than he would before. And that's remarkable. It's not that we can do greater things than Jesus. It's that he can do greater things through us because he's gone to the Father. So that means we as individuals and as a church, we need to dedicate ourselves to him. We need to give ourselves to him. We need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here I am, Lord, use me in your service, in that greatest work of all. That brings me, thirdly, to the promise. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow, whatever we ask. I'd like a Ferrari, please. And a facelift, and a fortune. Well, just a moment. This amazing promise has some attachments to stop it being misused and abused by us. As I've said, I think there are three of them. The first is the word and. And that joins the invitation or the command to pray to the assurance that we can serve Christ in the previous verse in this more amazing way. In order to prepare us for this greater service, to enable us, to equip us, we are told to pray. And we're told that Jesus will hear and answer such prayers to enable us to do the greater works, which we've said is the work of building the church, building the kingdom of God. And he will hear and answer such prayer. This isn't a blank check for us to blow on our fancies. These are cast iron promises for our greatest needs. And the second attachment, or whatever we're going to call it, is in his name. Whatever you ask in my name, if you ask anything in my name. What does that mean? Is in Jesus' name just a sort of bit that we put on the end of our prayers? It shows that the minister in public prayer has finally got to the end, or we're rounding off our prayer in the prayer meeting, and so we have some way of finishing it, haven't we? And so we say we ask this in Jesus' name, a sort of spiritual form of yours sincerely, or yours faithfully. Well, I hope we don't look at it like that. Don Carson says, prayers in his name are prayers that are offered in thorough accord with all that his name stands for. All that he is, all that he loves, all that he stands for. We are to submit our prayers through and to Jesus. I don't think I could ask for a Ferrari in Jesus' name for his sake. That's not what Jesus came to do and to give me. But I can ask for the Spirit in Jesus' name. And I can ask for greater sanctification in Jesus' name, and grace, and growth, and wisdom, and courage, opportunities, the willingness to serve, and humility, and love, and joy, peace, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and kindness, and self-control. I can ask for those things in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus stands for. That's what he came to give and to do. And the third qualification is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus will answer prayer so that the Father be glorified in the Son. What he did on earth was glorify his Father in all that he did, and our prayers must bring glory to the Father. I can't ask for a Ferrari that glory would come to the Father. It would have worked like that. It would make me proud. And I'd lose my license, and that wouldn't bring glory to the Father. And I'd probably crash it, because I'd be admiring myself in shop windows, because I thought I looked so good in it. And I'd make my wife walk everywhere, because there's only two seats, and there wouldn't be enough room for the family. And that wouldn't bring glory to the Father. These prayers that Jesus is talking about are prayers that bring glory to the Father, not glory to us, not simply gratification to us, but glory to the Father. And as we carry on his work here on earth, as he works through us, he answers prayer so that his Father is glorified in the Son. I think this promise is not downgraded by those qualifications. It's sharpened, it's ennobled, it's enriched. It's given a real Godward dimension. Jesus is promising to answer prayer that glorifies the Father in and through your life. He's promising to answer prayer that makes us more fruitful in the Christian life, more useful in his service, more ready to give, more willing to serve. He's promising to fill us with the Spirit, to fill us with his love, as we were thinking about this morning. He loves to pour his love into our hearts, and yet we're so slow to ask for that. He promises to help us overcome temptation and to mortify sin. That brings glory to the Father as our lives are changed from what we were into what God wants them to be. He promises to give wisdom when we're lacking, and grace when we're struggling, and strength when we're weak, and courage when we're faint. He promises to use us in the hallowing of his name, and the coming of the kingdom, and the doing of his will. And sure, we can pray for miraculous things to happen as well, because God will be glorified in those, but supremely, God will be glorified in the building of his church. We need to be praying for that this week. God will use us to do that greater work of building his kingdom, of seeing people in our families, people in the wider family, people in our communities who are facing a terrible eternity outside of the kingdom of God. They be reached, their hearts be opened, and they respond in faith to the only one who is able to save, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, who from the throne of heaven works through his people, through his Spirit-filled church, his Spirit-inspired people, to take the gospel and build the kingdom. That's what he does. He's the one who can do more than we can ask or even imagine. According to the power that works in us, the glory come to him in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And that includes our own. So let's ask for more. Let's think of the greater work. May we in our generation, in this church, in these lives, see glory flowing to the Father through Jesus Christ as he works in our lives. If this week is about glorifying us, we might as well stop it now. Right? No point. If our concern is about the glory of Netley Christian Fellowship, then let's not have any meetings at all, please. If it's about my glory, then my work's finished. It's over. Our concern is about the glory of the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, as he works that greatest work of all, the building of his church. And our prayers will not just be for him to do that in Netley Christian Fellowship, but we have responsibility as we're members of this church and congregation. But our prayer will stretch out to Southampton and to Hampshire, to England, UK, Europe, and the world, because we long to see that greatest work being done everywhere. Building the kingdom, glorifying the Father, as Jesus is seen to be Lord. Amen.